Well, that was wonderful. Thank you. What a great time of worship and song. Let me pray for us because I need God's help. You would admit, I believe, that you need it as well. And so please bow with me as we pray. Lord, we are desperate. We don't even realize how desperate we are. And so, Father, I pray that you would please help us, Father. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Lord, I pray that you would also increase our want to want you more and increase our want to want to be in your word more, increase our want to pray more. Please, Father, help us to mine riches from your truth today, and then by this power of your Spirit, help us to live out these truths for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we are back in Proverbs now, and as you might recall from the outline that's going to come up right now, you might recall that we've already been through the first 9 chapters, hitting the high points, and now that gets us into really what the Proverbs are most famous for, are those little sayings that we call Proverbs. And chapters 10 through 29 are going to cover those little, short, wise sayings, ones that you might know. Like, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. That's one that you might know. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's one that you might know. And a lot of these are contrast, like this, but this. Like, for example, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. So a lot of them are contrast, but not all of them, as we're going to see. So, since there are so many of these little wise sayings, there's actually over 400 of them between chapters 10 and chapters 29, we don't have time to touch on all the topics that those Proverbs will cover because they cover a host of different topics. However, this Sunday and the next 3 Sundays, we are going to focus on 3 topics that do tend to come up often in the Proverbs, and here they are. These are going to be 3 that we're going to focus on. Today, we're going to be talking about money. Next week, we're going to be talking about what the Proverbs have to say about the mouth. And then 2 weeks away from now, we're going to be talking about what the Proverbs have to say about our motives, why we do what we do, really, what's behind it, and are we doing it for the right motive? So today, we're going to be talking about money. This is a verse that has gotten misquoted to me more than I think any other verse in the Bible. The verse that says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's what the verse actually says. How I've heard it quoted to me, though, so many times is, money is the root of all evil. And that's just not what the Bible says. I've heard so many people misquote that. Money is not the root of all evil. It is the root of a lot of different evils. But the fact is, money is a part of our lives. We need money. In fact, let me see. Look at all these different cards I've got. Only one's a license. There's lots of different types of money and things like that. These were not even all mine. I've gotten some of these from other people. I just took it because I wanted it. No, they're all mine. And there's just different bank accounts that we have. We have money as a part of our life. Debit, credit, whatever. We have to have money. Jesus used money. Jesus even told Peter once, go cast a hook out into the sea and open a fish's mouth and there will be money in there. And then we're going to use that money to pay the tax that we're supposed to pay. Yes, that really happened. Now that doesn't mean every time you catch a fish, look for money in its mouth, but apparently God told that fish, swallow that coin because my son will need it here in a moment. Money is a part of our lives. So today I'm going to talk about 3 things that Proverbs shows us about our relationship with money, how we gain it, how we use it, and how we give it. That's where we're going today. We're going to look at what Proverbs says about how we gain it, how we use it, and then how we give it. And with God's help, I will be taking us further up and further in to the glories of Christ through all this, because my goal is not just to teach you some practical advice. My goal is to show you Jesus Christ as it relates to money as well. And I can only do that with God's help. So in the book of Proverbs, let's go ahead and turn to chapter 10, since that's where these short, wise sayings begin. And don't forget, guys, why we're going through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the goal is living well in God's world. And the book of Proverbs sort of assumes already, though, that you know God's law. So this is not so much an evangelistic book. It's not so much trying to get you to believe in the one true God and the one way that he's made to be saved. That's not so much the goal of this book. It kind of assumes that about you already. So how do we gain wealth, according to the book of Proverbs chapter 10? Look at verses 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So we see here how we get it is we're supposed to work for it. A slack hand causes poverty. The hand of the diligent makes rich. We're supposed to work diligently, and we're supposed to work when it's time to work. Look at verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son. That was the time to gather in that area of the world. And so we're supposed to work diligently, and we're supposed to work when it's time to work. Now, many of us would think, well, that's a no-brainer. If you want money, you have to work. Well, unfortunately, it's not a no-brainer. We want to be lazy. We want to do as little as possible for as much as possible. That's not always a bad thing. Industry, doing something quicker and with less money is a good thing. But being lazy is always a bad thing. So we work to get our money, and we're supposed to do our work as unto the Lord, we're told in Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Christians should be, and we are, but we're not always the best examples that we should be. But when people look at Christians working, they should see something about the kingdom. We're the closest thing to the kingdom on planet Earth right now. We're the closest thing to the kingdom coming that's on the earth. And so as people watch you work and work diligently and work when it's time to work, they should see something about the kingdom. Why? Because even our Lord worked. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to have a slide come up for that, so you don't have to turn there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Then we don't just see God working, we see God giving work to someone else. You know who that is. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth, and when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the fields had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground. Now skip to verse 15. The Lord God, this is after God makes man. What does he do with man? Took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So man was created in the beginning. This is before the fall, mind you. Man was given meaningful, fulfilling, gratifying, and God-glorifying work. He would have enjoyed it. It would have been fulfilling to him, And it was also gratifying. Why was it gratifying? He's told that he can eat from any tree in the garden, and it was his job to tend those trees. So it was gratifying. He was supposed to be able to work and then take of the fruit of his labor and be happy about that and glorify God in it. How glorify God in it? Well, obeying God to do it. And then he had no sinful inclinations in his heart yet at all, so he would have done it his best, not thinking, gosh, I have been doing this for so long. Isn't he going to give me a break? I'm not getting paid enough for this. He would have had zero thoughts like that. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? One thing I look most forward to in heaven is being able to worship God with zero distractions of my sinful flesh. I wonder, I'm not sure I've ever gone more than 5 seconds of pure worship. It seems like my worship gets distracted by I'm singing, I'm praying. Does the guy behind me think I'm a weirdo because I'm holding up my hands? That pops in my head and I'm like, okay, well, there it went. It was good for 5 seconds. And then I came back into the picture. Things like that. He would have had no sinful inclinations in his worship of work. I think you can also worship God through your work. We were talking about that this morning. Working all day long, you can even worship God in your work. And so the man had work to do, and it was meaningful, and it was good. So how do we gain our money? We work for it. And we see that as a pattern from the beginning, working, and it's gratifying. Now, what else? How do we not gain it? Look at Proverbs 11 now. Proverbs 11. This is how we don't gain our money. Look at verse 11. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So you have to remember their culture back in this day. Whenever you went to the market, if you wanted to buy something, they had to weigh out your money, or they had to weigh out the grain or whatever it was that you were buying. Now, it's possible to monkey with those scales and make them false, just like it's possible for us to be less than truthful and get a little more money in lots of different areas. So how could you monkey with the scales? Well, you could monkey with the balance of here, there's a scale here, and then the thing sits on top, and there's two chains that hang down and hold plates. You could mess with the center of that, so when you took anything off those two plates, it would sit like this. So then they're off balance, and somebody has to put more on this side, and, oh, see, look, now they're balanced, and so there we go. Or what you could do is you could go to like the blacksmith who made the counterweights and tell the blacksmith, hey, listen, make me a counterweight of 10 and a half ounces, but stamp 10 on it. So when I put it there, it says 10, but it's actually 10 and a half. So then they actually have to put 10 and a half ounces of silver on this side. And then I'll split the profits with you every day. And so you're in cahoots with the man who makes the balances. So there's two different ways to have false balances. Why is this so bad? Well, it's so bad for two reasons. You're lying. You're saying, oh, yes, that's 10 ounces, so put 10 ounces of silver over here. I'm lying. And then I'm taking that and I'm stealing. So I'm lying and I'm stealing. That's why it's bad. And look what the Lord says about it. False balance is an abomination to the Lord. There's not a tons of things in Scripture that are called an abomination. Someone once came to me and said, hey, I was studying and I noticed it says that homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. And I said, yeah, that's definitely what it says. And so that makes it worse than like other things, right? I said, yeah, but did you also know the Bible says dishonest gain is an abomination to the Lord? And then he said, dishonest gain is also an abomination to the Lord. I said, yes. He said, so then basically almost everybody out there who does business at like car lots and things like that, he said, it's an abomination. And I said, if they're doing it dishonestly, yeah. For something to be an abomination, mean God really, really hates it. And so if you ever lie or steal, it's an abomination. If you ever are slightly dishonest to get more money, it's an abomination, and the Lord hates it. Why? Because then you're not representing Jesus Christ rightly. Again, this assumes the law. And so if you're saying, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then you do shady things to get money? I mean, seriously. It's just money, people. You need to understand, it's just money. It's not laying your head on your pillow at the end of the night with a clean conscience is way more important than money. Having true, real integrity is way more important than money. Having genuine character is way more important than money. So a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just way is his delight. Verse 1 is connected to verse 3 because look at verse 3. The integrity of the upright guards them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Integrity, there it is. When you do something right because it's the right thing to do, and you have the possibility of doing it wrong and no one knowing, that's called integrity. Integrity is doing what's right when no one's around, essentially. That's called integrity. Doing what's right for the sake of right. Doing what's right because you know it glorifies the Lord. Integrity. I could be dishonest here, and no one would know about it. Nobody. Except the Lord, of course. But you do what's right. Let me just go ahead and tell you something that you just need to get. Being 100% honest will cost you money sometimes, okay? I'm just telling you right now. And you need to be okay with that. Being 100% honest will mean most of the time, or at least some of the time, that you won't have as much money as that guy. And you need to be okay with that. It will mean sometimes as you're walking out of Walmart, oh, or Publix, oh, she didn't charge me for this thing. Excuse me, ma'am. You totally forgot to charge me for this. Oh, wow. Well, thank you for your honesty. No problem. Guess what? That cost you money. But it made the Lord smile. And what if you were with your children when you were doing that? What do you think it teaches them? Honesty is more important than money. That's what it teaches them. And they see that. Now, what about this? These people, in verse 3, the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. These people will come to ruin, verse 4 tells us. Look at 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. That money that you got dishonestly on the day of wrath, it will do nothing for your soul. Not a thing. What will deliver you? Well, the end of verse 4 told us, but also the beginning of verse 6 tells us. Look at 11:6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lusts. If you have the NIV, it says that they're taken captive by their evil desires. So, we work for it. We do our work as unto the Lord, not being lazy. And then we also learn here, we don't lie or steal to get it. We have integrity to do what's right, even when it's possible to do what's wrong. This is how we gain it. Now, at this point, I need to explain something, because putting these things into practice won't gain you salvation. Don't hear me as saying any of this. Don't hear me saying, don't lie, don't steal, work hard, and God will let you in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. However, if you go to almost any funeral, you'll think that's how you get into heaven. I know he's smiling on us. He's smiling down on us right now because he worked so hard and he was so honest. And you would think that this guy was like Moses. And you're like, wow, I didn't realize we were at Moses' funeral. I mean, right? Every funeral almost that you go to, almost, you'll hear he's in heaven because he was so good. And he worked so hard, never missed a day of work and all that. So don't hear me saying that. Your flesh kind of wants to feel that anyway. Hear me saying this. I mean, because there are successful businesses out there that can be successful by applying principles from Proverbs to their business. And they will flourish because these work. Why? Because they're from God. These are God principles. And your business will flourish if you apply them, even as a pagan. But don't confuse the fruit with the root, okay? There's an illustration that I made here for this about the fruit and the root. Wise, right living in Proverbs grows up out of roots of righteousness, roots of salvation. This wise, right living will be a natural byproduct if your roots are firmly in the Lord. It'll just come. So don't hear me up here trying to twist your arm. You better not lie. You need to stop stealing. That's bad. I'm not just teaching morality up here. I'm encouraging Christ-like living from roots that are already in Christ. If your roots are in Christ, guess what? Your fruit's going to be Christ-likeness. Amen? And so I'm encouraging you, make that fruit awesome fruit. It needs to shine and be attractive because other people are looking at your fruit. And the great thing about fruit that comes from Christ-likeness is you don't then say, yeah, I grew it, and it's, you know, it's this big and pretty because I'm so awesome. No, you say, oh, this fruit, let me tell you where it came from. It came from Jesus Christ. What you're seeing is the Lord working in this man because this man's wicked. And that's where this will come out of. This is all growing out of salvation and Jesus. Look at verse 13:11, how we also gain it. I'll read this to you. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase. So again, this deals with working diligently. Work gained hastily will dwindle, but little by little it will increase. Listen, I'm like you guys. I want to find some big bag of $1 million buried like on my property line, just ran. I'm like planting a plant, and all of a sudden, what is this? Ding! Let me get this. Whoa, $1 million, and legally it's mine. And then you tell your boss, I am not coming in tomorrow. I mean, that would be cool. I'm not gonna lie. Now I have a different job, though. I like my new job. I'm gonna keep coming, even if I find $1 million. I'm not gonna quit. Don't worry. I like this new job. And the retirement benefits are out of this world. Did you catch that? But usually wealth gained hastily, it goes away real quick. I heard about someone who won the lottery two different times in his or her life. I forget if it was a he or she, and was presently living in a mobile home. Not to save money, but because he or she did not have money. It dwindled. So we work little by little. That's how we're supposed to. We're supposed to work diligently, and we gain little by little. And that's okay. It's the way God's designed it. So once we've gained it, how do we use it? Well, this is how we use it. Proverbs 10:16 says this, the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked leads to sin. Listen to this also from 15:6. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. So we're told that the righteous, his wage, leads to life, and we're told that in his house, there's a lot of treasure. Why? Because righteous people want to use their money to bring life. They want to use it to things that benefit their life. They want to use it for things that benefit other people's lives. They want to. And usually, those people that do that have plenty. They have houses, it says, full of treasure. Usually. Again, these are principles, not promises. So this is like most of the time. But when the wicked gain it, when the wicked use it, guess what? The gain of the wicked leads to sin. Why? Because their hearts are sinful. They want to sin so when they get money that affords them more opportunities, they use it for sinful things, just like I used to. I remember back when I was a teenager and graduated, and you know, at graduation, you send out all those things. Hey, I'm graduating, people send you money. Guess what? I didn't use that money wisely. I was like, woohoo, now I get to party more. And it was gone very quickly. Trouble befalls the income of the wicked, it says. So we use money to increase life, to increase good for the glory of God. Chapter 11, verse 17, if you're still in chapter 11, look at verse 17. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. So it's good for us to be kind with our money. Why is it good for us to be kind with our money? It benefits us. It's good for you to use your money for good. The Lord blesses you for doing that. It benefits us when I'm kind with my money. Now look at this. Look at chapter 11, 26, okay? Look at 11, 26 with me. Just look down in your Bible or up on the screen if it's there. Either one. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on him who, it says, sells it there. Now, I would think it would say gives it, wouldn't you? I mean, it would make sense if it says, it would make, I think, almost more sense if it says gives it. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on him, on the head of him who gives it. This one's holding it back, this one's giving it. I mean, that would seem to make more sense, but it says sells it. Did you know that it's okay to use your money for business? It's okay. This says a blessing comes on him who sells grain. Remember Joseph in the land of Egypt. God shows him in the dream, this drought's going to come. It's going to last for 7 years. For these 7 years of plenty, we need to be storing up little by little so we'll have enough to get through the 7 years of drought. Well, the 7 years of drought come. And what does Joseph do with all that grain? He doesn't say, okay, people, line up. We've been storing it up. Come get your free grain. No, he sells it. He sells it to them. And then, I always thought this part was kind of strange, but I was like, well, the Lord is blessing him for doing it. Then when people ran out of money, you would think then Joseph would have said, gosh, bless their hearts, I don't even have any more money. Maybe we should start giving out grain. Just give it, because, man, it's hard times. Joseph then says, okay, then, you're out of money? Well, then write the deed out for a portion of your land. And he starts getting all this land. And God's blessing him for doing it. I'm like, wow. You would think. But it's okay to use your money for business as long as you're doing it rightly. As long as you're selling the product for a fair price. When we were missionaries, in some places it's customary to sort of haggle for the price, and in other places it's not appropriate to haggle over the price of something that someone's trying to sell to you. But some missionaries gave us some good advice. They said, listen, if you're willing to pay what they're asking, why haggle? If you're willing to pay that, and you think it's a good price, why try to get them out of more money? And then we were like, you know what? They're right. Why try to make someone's life bad if you're willing to let them have a little more money? So it's okay to use your money for business, even as long as you're using it in a just way and not buying something for a penny and selling it for 100. People say, well, we don't have 100. You say, well, tough luck. Look at verse 25. This is also how we use our money. I mean, chapter 25, verses 21 through 22. I'm going to read it to you. Chapter 25, 21 through 22. If your enemy's hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You might have heard this one before because Paul quotes it. Feed your enemy with your money. Give him water. Guess what? Those things cost money. Food and water and things like that. Basically, do good to your enemies. The Lord sees it and he'll bless you. So this is also how we use our money. We also use it. We're at least willing. I'm not saying go search out your enemies and say, hey, what can I give you today? But I'm saying if your enemy is in need and you see your enemy in need, you're willing to use your money to even help your enemy. The Lord sees that and he will reward you, it says. Now, this one's really cool. Chapter 23, verse 23. When I read this, I was like, wow, I like this. I mean, I like the way it's worded. Chapter 23, 23. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Buy truth and buy wisdom? You're telling me I can buy wisdom? How? How do I buy truth and buy wisdom? Because I want to go to that store. When you use your money to help you grow in truth, and you use your money to help you grow in wisdom, that's what this is talking about. And you can use your money to help you grow in truth and grow in wisdom. How? Well, thankfully, in our day and age, we have things called study Bibles and commentaries, and you can buy those books and they help you grow. I mean, I've read book after book, and I'm like, I'm so thankful. Sometimes not for the whole book, but sometimes there's just like one paragraph, and I'm like, praise Jesus. And he used that to make me better than I was before because I bought that book and read it. Or I've used my money to go to a Bible conference. And I'm like, man, did I need this conference. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray, help us use our money to increase us in your truth and wisdom. And help others increase in wisdom. You ever bought a Bible and given it to someone? You ever paid someone's way to go to a Bible conference? You were doing this verse. There's also ways that we don't want to use our money. Chapter 21, 17 says this, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. Whoever loves wine and oil will not be rich. If you're constantly pouring out your money for just pleasure after pleasure after pleasure, that's bad and it will lead you to poverty and ruin. Maybe not poverty yet on the earth, but of course poverty of the soul on the last day. 23, 19 through 21 also says this, hear my son and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and slumber will clothe them with rags. So there's a way that you can also use your money just for happy pleasures of the flesh and it'll be gone. You know why? Because your flesh never gets satisfied. It doesn't. You never get to a point where you've given your flesh so much of some sinful thing and your flesh says, woo, I'm good. I'm no more needed. No. People that struggle with lust and things like that, guess what? They have this woman. Then after a few years, they have this woman. After a few years, they have this woman. Never satisfied. Or people who struggle with addictions to, I don't know, gambling or something like that. They won this much. No, oh, then I got to try to get this. And then I've got to try. They just never get over that because their flesh is never happy. The ones who chase after money, I mean, people who really are greedy for money, they never get to a point where they say, this is enough. They don't. They keep wanting more. And the Proverbs teach that as well. So that's how we do not want to use it. Chasing after worldly pleasures. Listen to Colossians. This is from the New Testament. Listen to what Paul is saying to people who are in Christ, who are struggling with these fleshly lusts and desires. He says this in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 6. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are of the earth, for you've died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, the things that are earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. And so Paul gives us good advice. You're struggling with these things. You're struggling with spending your money on too much earthly, worldly, fleshly things. He says, set your mind on things that are above and not on those things. Here's the remedy. Remember, your old you is dead. Live in your life in Jesus Christ. That's how you'll have power to overcome these things. And Father, I pray for those of us who may be struggling with this. Remind them, Lord, show them and show your power to overcome this in Jesus' name. So how do we now next, after we've gained it rightly and after we're using it rightly, what's another way that we use it rightly? Well, we want to give it rightly. Giving it. Because you'll be tempted sometimes, though it's in you when you get saved. I remember it being in me when I got saved. I became generous. The Lord started making me more generous. Why? Because you've been given something you don't deserve, salvation. And so then guess what? When God gives you money too, a Christian walking in Christ, whose roots, like I mentioned, are in Christ-likeness and righteousness, you'll want to be generous with your money because you realize, look at this person who has not. I have extra. And your heart will be tender to them. Why? Because somebody's heart was tender to you. But it happens occasionally with us, doesn't it, that you're tempted to be a little stingy with that money. Oh, maybe I should. You get this inclination to give and you're like, oh, that's not the right time. We're tempted to be greedy and to suppress that. But we have to fight those temptations to be greedy and follow God in giving like he gives. He's kind. He's gracious. Even to the sinful, the undeserving. So let's talk about how we give it. Back in chapter 11, this chapter has some things to say about it too. We're also going to look at chapters 13, 19, and 28. But chapter 11, 24 through 25, this is about how we give it. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. These are New Testament principles as well. You want more? Well, give more. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. There are plenty of Christians out there that are wealthy. And some of those who are very wealthy are also very, very generous. And the Lord knows that. And so guess what? He keeps dumping money on them because he knows they'll keep using it for good. Let me tell you something about yourself that you don't know. It's also true about me, by the way. Whenever I'm tempted to not be generous with my money, it's showing a problem with trust. Whenever you're tempted to not give, it's showing that you don't trust God. Did you know that? Because you're saying, if I give this, then we won't have enough. And God's not able to give us more. He's just not. I don't see how he could do it. Because I'm doing math here on my little paper with my little pen. And that math it's just not working out. And God's confined to this piece of paper. So we can't do that. You're showing that you don't trust him. We were missionaries for over 5 years, and we have an international missionary in our midst, and I'm sure she has plenty of stories as well. As all of you, too, he doesn't just do this for missionaries, but we've had so many times, even before we were missionaries, we lost our job once. Amy and I were working at the same place, and they let us go on the same day. Did you hear what I said? I'll say it again. We were working at the same place, and they let us both go on the same day. Okay? You know what that means? It means we had two checks coming in, and if you minus two away from two, it's zero. And so then we had zero money coming in to the Ezel house. The next day we wake up, and there's a fence dividing our neighbor's house from our house, like a chain link fence. The next day we wake up, and guess what we see on that fence? Food hanging on our side of the fence in bags. And we're like, okay. Our neighbor had no idea we had just both gotten let go. And she just left food. Hey, I was thinking, she was from the north. This is how she talked. Hey, I was thinking about you guys, and I just wanted to give you all some food. And we were like, thank you, Jesus. That encouraged us. You know what that showed us? God is going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. When we came back on furlough to have Benjamin, Amy almost didn't make it through that birth. She started losing a lot of blood, and they could not stop it. That meant the room filled up with all these really important people to keep my wife alive, all these really important people that make a lot of money. Okay, once those people come into your room, first of all, I'm glad they were there. They saved your life. Thank the Lord. God used them. Then, a month later, you get something in the mail, and it says, because we came into your room and did stuff for you, this is how much you owe us. And that bill was, oh gosh, if I'm not mistaken, $9,900 and change. You want to know what came in the mail for us right after that? From one of our supporters who didn't know that we had that hospital bill? A check for how much? $10,000. Boom. That was, it's the Lord. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Okay? Trust God, church. Trust God. Don't think that just because you can't figure out the math that he can't do something for you. Now, what I'm not saying is give to get. You give, okay, God, did you see that? Okay. So whenever you're ready, no. Sometimes you will get a check for $10,000. Sometimes you'll get a smile from God's face. And guess what? The smile is actually worth more. Okay? So, trust him. And give. Notice I haven't mentioned anything about tithing. Because I'm not talking about that. Okay? If your roots are in Christ, I don't have to twist your arm to tithe. I'm not worried about that. Okay? I know that my God can hang food on a fence. And I know that my God can bring in $10,000, so I'm never going to twist your arm to tithe, okay? I'll tell God that we have a need, and then he'll tell you. That's how I do it. 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Those who give usually also have enough even to bless their grandchildren. 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. When you're generous to the poor, you're giving money to the Lord. Let that sink in. Those who are genuinely poor with genuine needs. Okay? not saying you have to give money to every single person that says, please give me money, here's my sob story. Use your discretion. 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. The only reason you have anything is because the Lord gave it. The reason you're sitting here in this church this morning is either because your parents have made you come, or you're here because your parents didn't make you come, but somebody else kind of wants you to come, so you're like, oh, okay, I'll go. Or because you want to be here. That's why you're here, sitting in these chairs this morning. But let me tell you why you're here physically. It's because the Lord, first of all, made you. Number two, he's letting you live, and he's giving you breath. And if you're going to be saved, do you know why you're going to be saved? It's because someone who was rich became poor. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know, it's Paul writing to the Corinthians, and they were a messed up bunch, by the way, but listen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about his grace, Paul? Tell me about it. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The Lord Jesus, King of heaven, who had only been worshipped for trillions and trillions of years, sitting on the highest throne of the purest golds and emeralds of heaven, surrounded by a perfectly beautiful rainbow, constantly being told how great he is because he is great, and he would have never had any sort of prideful inclination like, yeah, keep singing it because it's right. It would have been perfectly pure and awesome there, and it is perfectly pure and awesome there, and he left that and stepped in to our world and was laid down in hay that probably stank of manure, and he put on a body that got sweaty and needed a bath and got dirt under his fingernails. And he lived among us, and he showed us the way, and people hit him in the face, ripped out his beard, stripped him naked, beat him, and he took the wrath of God and became poor so that we might become rich. So how could we then not use this to glorify him? How could we want to even kind of be dishonest to get more of it? It's not that important. He is. Live for him, and you'll just do all these things naturally. Amen. Let's pray. Bow with me. Lord God, please help us live as kingdom people who know that we do not deserve any money we ever get. It's only because you left riches and became poor so that we might become rich in faith, rich in righteousness. So Lord, help that to overflow naturally to our work and our spending and in our giving, and to be kingdom people who live like Jesus and love Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.